first reading is found on page 940 in your pew Bible. And it's Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abound. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And now chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and the answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tables so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith.
It's a lovely queen.
We'll look when you drop some more people who love you, and we'll look at them later. Right. Habakkuk is one of those books that we know is in the Old Testament. We maybe know that he's a prophet. But if we have one of those famous Joy and Robin McCombie quiz evenings, I doubt many of us would be able to answer many questions about Habakkuk. His book has only three chapters, and we heard just a very few verses. So let me explain something of Habakkuk's dilemma so that we can understand the spiritual journey that Habakkuk was on. Habakkuk isn't your usual prophet, because instead of him telling the people of God a message from God, he comes to God with his questions and wants God to answer them. It's sort of the other way round. And first of all, he says to God, look what's happening among your covenant people who are supposed to be living righteous lives and obeying your law. There was corruption. There was a total disregard for the law of Moses amongst some of the Israelite people. So why, God, are you not judging these people? He asks. At the time, Israel was ruled by Assyria. There was violence, there was oppression, there was treachery and injustice among God's people and exercised by their rulers. But the standard of God's people, in Habakkuk's estimation, had just slipped tremendously. What had been of great importance was being neglected. Oh, there had been a very godly reforming king called Josiah, but now many, many years later, Habakkuk couldn't see any sign at all of the people within the Israelite community who were causing such harm turning back to God. Judgment was obviously needed in his thinking. So why didn't God, who they had been taught was a righteous God, why didn't God judge those people? God gave Habakkuk an answer that was unwanted and unexpected. He said, the time will come when the Chaldeans, the people of Babylon, will overwhelm the Israelites. Well, the Chaldeans, the Babylonian people, were an uprising power, getting stronger and stronger. They were very proud of their might. They had no regard for human life. There was brutality and power in all that they did, and they worshipped the idols that they had made themselves, and they worshipped themselves because they were undefeatable in their eyes. So Habakkuk was horrified at God's answer to his question when all he wanted was the people of Israel to be put back on the straight and narrow. He needed to ask God a second question, because after all, these people were so brutal. Well, the judgment seemed disproportionate. Righteous Jews would suffer alongside the unrighteous. He says, the Chaldeans, God, don't you know, the Chaldeans will deal with them just like a fisherman deals with his catch. He casts big hooks or big nets and he just pulls his catch in. And that's what the Chaldeans will do to your people. Oh, he's horrified and fearful. We heard in chapter 2 what he decided to do. He decided that because he's so overwhelmed by what God is going to do, he's not going to be hopeless. He withdraws to what he calls his watchtower. It's a place a bit like where a soldier would be both alone but also alert because he was on guard duty. And Habakkuk wants that space to himself. He wants that chance to listen to God, because he cannot understand what God is saying he will allow. He wants to quietly hear God explain. So, knowing Habakkuk's sincerity and honesty, God did answer. You know, when we are totally perplexed, deeply troubled, when we can't understand, it is okay to question God. It is okay to question God. And what Habakkuk came to understand was that God would give him some words that he must inscribe on a stone, just as Moses did when he went up Mount Sinai that time and came with the Ten Commandments. And in amongst those words was a promise that although the Chaldeans would overcome the Jewish people, they themselves would also eventually be overcome. And they were. You'll remember how King Cyrus allowed the Jewish exiles to go home from Babylon. And it's during this time of aloneness that Habakkuk realizes just how much the history of Israel does speak of the love and the power of God. And he remembers particularly the journey out of Egypt, the journey away from slavery to freedom, the safety of crossing the Red Sea, the provision in the wilderness. In the last verse that Paul read for us, Habakkuk said, "The righteous will live by faith." Doesn't say the righteous will live easily by faith, but it does say the righteous will live by faith. Not by wealth, not by security, not by peace, not by freedom, but by faith. The righteous judge of all the earth will do what's right. And Habakkuk understands that his faith in God does not necessarily protect him from bad experiences in life, but his faith in God helps him through those bad experiences. Faith is not an insurance policy, is what he's come to understand. God gives humanity the freedom to make choices. And some of humanity will choose to be wise and caring and gentle, but others will be fueled by greed, by hatred, by a longing for wealth and status and power. And tragedies and injustices do happen. But as another Paul, not Paul Allen who did the reading, but Paul in the New Testament, but as Paul who suffered oppression and injustice under the Roman powers, he wrote in his letter to the church in Rome, "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Habakkuk's doubt, his questioning, was overturned by faith. In his watchtower, he had journeyed from being sceptical and not understanding at all to a place where he is able to trust. He understands that God sees further than the injustices of the day. Love and justice ultimately will prevail, as will truth. Yes, the experiences of the day may be hard, unjust, awful, but that is not ever the end of the story. Habakkuk has moved to a deeper understanding. He understands God and his ways as he never did before. Now, he doesn't question God. He begins to worship him. He's not needing great faith because he's found faith in a great God. And those two things can be slightly different. He's come to a place of security regardless of the circumstances he's in. Let me just read you some of the very last verses in Habakkuk's three chapters, because these reflect, you think of the beauty of our harvest display and all that we had last week. And these verses reflect the trust in God that Habakkuk had found in spite of circumstances. He wrote this: "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour." Yes, of course, There are people in dire circumstances across the world who are in need of our prayer and our love. There are charities and aid workers who need help with funding from our plenty. This is not just a passive acceptance of what is so obviously evil, but it helps us to look at it with a longer vision than perhaps we normally have. Habakkuk's faith journey actually helps us to live in a broken world with hope for the future, because we know that God is good and God is sovereign. We're going to sing, and then we're going to hear our New Testament lesson and just a short thought from that. Learn how Jesus told his disciples that to be faithful and live in a troubled world, they had something they had to do.
Our reading is on page 1051. And it's Luke chapter 17, verses 7 to 10. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now, sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Thanks be to God.
I expect that, like me, some of you watched the Downton Abbey programmes on television. It was a glimpse of how life was, with the big divide between upstairs and below stairs. Lots of polite, "yes, my lady" sort of conversations. I really enjoyed it. But I wouldn't have wanted to be either upstairs or below stairs. And from those verses in Luke's Gospel, we glimpse something rather similar, except that the family upstairs at Downton Abbey were polite enough to say please and thank you. I said a couple of weeks ago that in New Testament times, slaves were human tools, literally. They had no respect. And if a slave died because of his workload, well, that was just too bad, and you just got another slave. They had no right to expect thanks. That's just the way it was. But we don't perhaps feel very happy initially that Jesus told his disciples they should say, "We're unworthy and we've only done our duty." Because even in our 21st century culture, please and thank you are still part of what we expect from a polite society. We read in stories from Jesus' ministry, though, don't we, that everyone was treated as special. That in the eyes of Jesus, no one was any more important than anyone else. Rank, position, wealth, all those things were completely immaterial to Jesus. He would pause for the leper rejected by his community, just as much as he would pause for some lawyer who wanted to ask a question. And Jesus did say, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And also at the Last Supper, having washed their feet and talked about the bread and wine, symbolizing his body and his blood, he said, I am among you as one who serves. So what Jesus does is elevate the lowest, the neediest in society to the same level as everyone else, to the place where he is. He is a servant. He becomes as one of them and shows them how valued they are. I want you to look at a picture. I hope we can look at a picture. Yes. Doesn't show terribly clearly on there. But this is a picture of the risen Jesus. Set your notice against the background of a cross shape. You probably cannot see it from there, but if you look at the actual picture, you will see the wounds of the nails in Jesus' hands and feet. And generally speaking, we think of the risen Lord as also the ascended Lord who sits on the right hand of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But look what Jesus is wearing. He's risen and he has put on a clean white apron. He is ready still, in spite of all that's happened, in spite of who he is, he's ready to serve. We too have a master to obey, one who tells us what he requires of us and gives us the grace to do it. Yes, we live in a troubled world of greed and brutality, of need and corruption, and we are called servants. We are called to be like Christ with whoever we meet. But as you dwell on the thought that forever we are servants in this life, remember too those words of Paul, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Like Habakkuk, we need to have faith in a great God, and like Paul, we need to know that great God enough to journey through the oppression, the need, and the difficulties of the world today. It's a great calling. It's a hard calling. But God walks that path with us. Amen.